Let's take our Bibles and look together in 2 Kings chapter 19. And my text for this message is from verse 1 down to verse 21. And I want to speak with you about a day of trouble. All of us think we have troubles when things don't go necessarily as we planned, but we know that the Lord Himself ordains all things. But there are times where we can speak of a day of trouble in the sense that there is no escape. There's no human answer to whatever we may be facing. And this is certainly the situation that we find here with Hezekiah and the city of Jerusalem that was surrounded by the armies of Assyria, and we saw last time they were so close that they came right up into the city itself and mocked the God of Israel. And so here we pick up in 2 Kings chapter 19, and this particular time is described as a day of trouble in verse 3, from which I take the title. They said unto him, thus saith Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble. But let's have a word of prayer before we continue and ask the Lord to teach us of Christ in this portion. Just like last time, we saw how it was a type and picture of the kingdom besieged. We know that Christ's kingdom is hated by his enemies. And whether it's the world, whether it's Satan, whether it's the sinful hearts of men, of which we all are guilty, that God has purposed to preserve a kingdom unto himself, a remnant. In fact, that's what we're going to see even here in this particular chapter, that regardless of the oppression of the enemy, that the kingdom of Christ will endure forever. Let's look to the Lord. Gracious Father, I thank you for this time of being able to come aside and pause, consider just how great a God you are, whatever the particular time of trouble that we may be facing, that Christ is indeed the King, seated upon the throne, and that he has said himself that he would build his church and the gates of hell should not prevail against it. So I pray that you would take your word and by your spirit teach the hearts of each one of your own, that we might be comforted, not looking around us in fear and trouble, but looking to Christ alone, in whose name I pray. Amen. So let's begin this chapter, and we'll not be able to get all the way through it, but Lord willing, down to verse 21, and talk about, again, Hezekiah here is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. This attack against Jerusalem, ever since the day of David, Jerusalem had never been taken, and God had preserved it. It was there that he had the temple and established his name, which is a type and picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And even Hezekiah here, though a man, yet we see him as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ being that mediator and going to God in humility during this time of trouble. I don't know if there was any time of trouble greater than what our Lord Jesus Christ endured in coming to this earth. He came unto his own received him not, and there were constantly enemies that sought to kill him, and yet none could lay their hand upon him until that foreordained time that God had purposed that he should be delivered into the hands of wicked men and taken and crucified. But it wasn't because men overpowered our Lord Jesus Christ. It's because God purposed that this would be his path of suffering. But oh, what a day of trouble it was for our Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah speaks of the suffering of his soul, the soul suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ as he endured the contradiction of sinners against himself and suffered and died that he might pay the sin debt of that people that the Father gave him and thereby be glorified and justified. So here in verse 1 of chapter 19, if you look in your Bible, it says, "And it came to pass." Oh, I love that particular phrase throughout Scripture. Nothing occurs, nothing moves or harms any one of God's own but what the Lord has purposed it. That's why it says it came to pass. It came to pass exactly as God had ordained. So when King Hezekiah heard it, in other words, when he heard the declaration of the representatives of Sennacherib, the head honcho, if you will, of Assyria, but here through the voice of his general, Rabshakeh, and mocking the God of Israel and saying, as we saw last time in verse 31, "Hearken not to Hezekiah, for thus saith the king of Assyria, make an agreement with me by a present and come out to me, and then eat ye every man of his own vine and every one of his own fig tree, and drink ye every one of the waters of his sister." This represents the false religion that is in opposition to Christ, who is the bread of life, Christ, who is the keeper and sustainer of his people. But here, the call is for these now, for Hezekiah to compromise and somehow join in with these enemies to promise a better life for his people. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ in no way compromised when there were calls for him to join with their forces, the religious leaders of the day, and yet Christ would not, because he did not come, as it says here, for each man to drink of the waters of his own cistern, ones dug by their own hand. There's no works that man can add to in order for there to be a blessing with regard to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he says, "Until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of corn and wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of oil, olive, of honey, that ye may live." Here again is represented in these false promises of the king of Assyria that if the people will just abandon Hezekiah and join him, all would be well. Sounds a lot like the health, wealth, and prosperity preaching of our day, and somehow live and not die. This was the false lie of Satan back in the garden when he said to Adam and Eve, "Hath God said that you will die?" And deceived them into thinking that somehow by taking of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they would be as God and live. But it was not to be so, just like here. This would be a false promise, a false security that he was setting forth. And preachers do it today, promising health, wealth, and prosperity to people, that if they'll just join what these preachers are declaring, that somehow all will be well. But it is a path of destruction. But here's the call, and here's the deception in false preaching. It says, "And hearken not unto Hezekiah." The enemies of Christ will not have those that are the Lord's to follow after him. Yet we know that Christ said that of his sheep, they will not follow a stranger, but they would follow him. That's his spirit directing those that are his to hear his voice. Here the word hearken means to hear the voice. They sought to deter the people that looked to Hezekiah as their mediator, as that one that God has established there for their good, and not to hearken unto him. "And when he persuadeth you, saying, the Lord will deliver us." That wasn't a false promise. Hezekiah was established to be that king for the deliverance of that people. And yet the enemy would always have those that are looking to Christ to look away and somehow put their confidence in them. And here was his question. Hath any of the gods of the nations delivered at all his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? They're boasting in the gains of their campaign coming down into Israel, even up against Egypt, and taking city after city, even some of the outlying territories of Judah, and giving the glory to their own hand. What these here could not and would not acknowledge is that it was God who was giving them that success for his purpose, because he had promised destroy those 10 tribes of the north for their idolatry. And now these, in their self-will and self-pride, are boasting. Has any other gods of the nations been able to deliver at all his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? What they don't know here is that it was the God of nations who had delivered these into their hands. But they were taking the glory. And such it is again with false religion. The glory and honor belongs unto man, and what man can do in conjunction with their gods, little G-O-D-S, and in essence then doing despite unto the true God, the one true God. And so this was the mockery. But as we saw last time in verse 36, the Lord caused the people to hold their peace. When you talk about a day of trouble, what is the direction of the Lord for those that are his? To hold your peace. I like to read that, not just being silent before the Lord, but in a day of trouble and distress, that is why the Lord has purposed it, that we be silent before him, we be bowed before him. But more so, when it says the people held their peace, they held him who is their peace. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. That while he came into this world to bring a sword and not peace, he is the Prince of Peace for those that the Father has given him from eternity. The battle is his, and so we hold our peace and answered him not a word. See, this is where the enemy would get us distracted off of looking to Christ alone and beginning to look upon the enemy or the circumstances, as I did even for years before the Lord was pleased to teach me of Christ and awaken me. I saw my flesh as an enemy, so I sought to answer it. I was taught that the devil is the enemy, and he is, but it was up to me to take him on. Can you imagine? He fell, Adam and Eve, in their best state. Now in a fallen state, who would foolishly think that somehow they're going to be able to take him on? But such is the case of so many. They think this is their battle, and it's not. Better to be silent and answer not a word. And that's what Hezekiah declared unto these. The king's commandment was saying, answer him not. Just like Moses, the mediator, when Israel was in front of the Red Sea, nowhere to go, and Pharaoh's army pursued from the back and the mountains on every side. As they cried out to Moses, Moses said what? Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. That's not something that anybody can do but for the grace of God. So I see here an example of the spirit of grace as God is pleased to settle the heart of his people, that they answer not a word, but look to Christ alone. But it's a serious situation. Again, a day of trouble. It says, then came Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, which was over the household, and Shebna, the scribe, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder. These were all the leaders among the priests. They came to Hezekiah with their clothes rent. This shows just how serious this matter was. And particularly here, the rending of the clothes was done in the face of blasphemy. Here were these blaspheming the Lord God and doing so to their own demise. And yet such was the impression that this had on them, that they rent their clothes, hearing the name of the Lord God being blasphemed. And they told him the words of Rabshakeh, that is the general that was pronouncing these things. I'll tell you, it's always a good thing in the face of the words of the enemy, whether it's verbal, as we might be attacked by this world, enemies of Christ, or whether it's just the thoughts that arise in the heart that cause us to rend our clothes, so to speak, and to bow ourselves before the Holy God and to wait on Him for the answer. So all that leads up here to verse 1, and it came to pass when King Hezekiah heard it. I'm thankful that Hezekiah here, just like the Lord Jesus Christ, it's an example of how he hears and sees and knows all things. He's not ignorant of what the enemy is saying, but he himself rent his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. I see here a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ who humbled himself and became of no reputation, but was he condescended to take on himself the form of a man and humbled himself as a servant and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. This is what we see here with Hezekiah in the face of this situation, working out before God Almighty himself all that was necessary for the protection and safety of this people. And notice, not only does it describe his humility, rending his clothes and covering himself with sackcloth, but here's Christ, the Prince of Glory, and yet taking on him the form of a man, becoming a man in the flesh, that he might be that substitute, that mediator for his people. But he addresses here going to the house of the Lord. Now, what a difference we have here between Uzzah or Uzziah. In the year that Uzziah died, it says in Isaiah, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. It's because Isaiah presumed to be able to enter in himself and to seize the altar, but he did it out of pride and presumption. What a contrast here with Hezekiah as he enters into the house of the Lord. He's not a priest, but here more than likely he entered into that courtyard where the altar of the burnt sacrifices was. And it was here that he prostrated himself before the Lord. And he sent Eliakim. What I want us to see here is you've got a picture of prophet, priest, and king, which is who Christ is as we go down through here. Here we have Hezekiah the king, and yet, working in conjunction with the priests, he sent Eliakim, which was over the household of Shebna, the scribe, and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, so that same humility depicted there, Hezekiah the king, here the priest, but look at also to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos. Remember, as we've been studying here, this is the time of Isaiah, as Isaiah prophesied, that all of this was unfolding. And I know that whatever God is pleased to do for the salvation of his people, it's going to be through the Lord Jesus Christ as prophet, priest, and king. What a beautiful picture we have here. And they said unto him, thus saith Hezekiah. Here's where we find that word. This day is a day of trouble. Now that's an interesting word, that word day of trouble. It's in the feminine in the original Hebrew language, and it speaks of one as dealing with a scorned woman. We've all seen that expression or heard it. Hell hath no fury like a woman scorned. This is how this situation is described, that this enemy that the Lord had raised up to come against Hezekiah and against the people was as a scorned woman who would not be satisfied until vengeance was found. We've even read books or seen movies about this, and it never ends well. But that's the word of the language that's used, a time of distress and of rebuke and blasphemy. Here it describes again the enemy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's remember that any attack against one of his people is really an attack against Christ. The enemy, just like Satan from the beginning, sought to establish his throne above that of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's always the issue. It's not that we just get caught in between, but if we are the bride of Christ, then when Christ is scorned, because you can say that Satan is as that scorned woman, and so is his seed, not satisfied that Christ has come and has delivered out of the bondage of that false husband, fallen Adam, or even Satan, delivered out this bride for himself. That enemy is as a scorned woman. You can see a day of trouble, of rebuke. There will be nothing good to say about our Lord Jesus Christ, and blasphemy to take any position other than bowing to the Lord Jesus Christ as all in salvation and in glory is blasphemy. For the children are come to the birth and there is not strength to bring forth. This is a picture here of the desperate state of fallen sinners. No strength, even when it comes time for the women to give birth, there's not enough strength even to bring the children forth. Such was the siege that was taking place. Desperate times on the people of Israel. But again, stand still and see the deliverance of the Lord. What do we do in the day of trouble? We stand still and see the deliverance of the Lord. Consider how great a deliverance he has wrought in sending his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world to pay the sin debt before a holy and just God, that God might be just to justify those sinners for whom Christ came. And so here in verse 4, it may be the Lord thy God will hear all the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria, his master, has sent to reproach the living God, and will reprove the words which the Lord thy God hath heard. Wherefore lift up thy prayer for what? The remnant that are left. This is just describing here in verse 4 the uncertainty that was in the hearts and mind of the people, unless God be pleased to bless this one that he has established as the mediator. Now we know that this could never happen. When they say, it may be the Lord thy God will hear the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria, his master, has sent to reproach the living God, and reprove the words which the Lord thy God hath heard. In other words, not to give even an inch to what the enemy has to say. But the heart is troubled. When it says here, it may be the Lord thy God will hear the words. Well, we know that he does. We know that the Lord knows the enemy. He knows that which stands against any one of those for whom Christ is the representative. But being the faithful God, he will never deliver any one of his own over to the enemy. And does reprove the words which the Lord God has heard. But here again we see Hezekiah as a type and picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, whereby he lifts up his prayer for what? The remnant that are left. There were those that the enemy overran and took, those cities outlying Judah. But this prayer, even like the prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ in the garden before he went to the cross, he thanked the Father, he glorified the Father that of all that the Father had given him, he'd lose none. And he glorified the Father that those that the Father had given, he was given power over all flesh. Here, the king of Assyria thought that that power was his, but it wasn't. He was given power over all flesh to give eternal life unto as many as the Father had given him. So again, a very strong picture here of Hezekiah being a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah. Here again, I see the priests taking this message from Hezekiah to Isaiah. Everything that our Lord Jesus Christ did was according to the scriptures, according to the prophets. And so in coming to Isaiah, here again would be seeing the unfolding of God's purpose, because God speaks through his prophet. He speaks through the priest. He speaks through his king. This is all representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Isaiah said unto them, see, this is where everything that Christ did was according to the word of the Lord. That's why often you read in the New Testament, and it was fulfilled, and so it was written. That's how we see the unfolding here of this particular situation. In Christ's day of trouble, not one thing was done but according to the prophets, and according to the writings, the law, everything according to God's purpose revealed there. So Isaiah said unto them, thus shall ye say to your master, thus saith the Lord, be not afraid of the words which thou hast heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. This is important, because even in false religion, even those that take the name of Christ and use it to their own purpose and will, they're blaspheming the Son of God. And therefore, these enemies are not to be feared. Our Lord feared no man. Every word that was charged against him, he commended himself to him, as it says there in Peter, who judges righteously. That's the picture we see here. Behold, I will send a blast upon him. And this is interesting. Here's where we see God's absolute sovereignty in carrying out his will when all seems to be lost. Remember, Jerusalem is surrounded here. The enemy is mocking and causing some to even ask, where then is your God? But even as David declared there in Psalm 115 and verse 3, our God is in the heaven. He has done whatsoever he hath pleased. That's a good answer. But behold, I will send a blast upon him, and he shall hear a rumor. Here's where you see God's sovereignty in all that takes place, in every little detail. That this whole Assyrian army that at this point had been empowered by God himself to ravage many lands, and now at the doorstep of Jerusalem, but to hear a rumor, and shall return to his own land, and he says, I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. We're getting ahead of the story a little bit here, but if you want a sneak peek, you can look over in this same chapter, which we'll look at next time, there in verse 35, where when Sennacherib, who was the king, and through Rabshakeh, his general, was at the point of dealing the death blow, if you will, against Jerusalem, representing the Lord's people. It says in verse 35, it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000, 185,000 in one night. I took the time to look up some of the most devastating casualties of wars throughout the history. And I could find some where there was so much as 30,000 maybe killed in a battle, 50,000. But here, 185,000 killed without a fight. Now, there's not a lot of description given here. Some say that in hearing a rumor that somehow all was not well back in the land of Assyria, and Sennacherib then withdrew to go back and defend his own country, that in the melee, many of these turned on each other because it was the night, and they couldn't distinguish it between who was the enemy, who was the foe, and who was friend. Others say that this may well have been a plague. I know right now in the world there's this plague that they count numbers of dead every day, but not 185,000 dead in a day. So this is truly a work of the Lord, to the point when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. So this very army that Sennacherib was directing for the destruction of Jerusalem, now every one of those that was sent to attack is found dead. And so Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh. And you can, when it says here in my text that he would return to his own land, completely devastated of his men and his army, and he says, I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. You read on here in 2 Kings 19, verse 37, it came to pass as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, after he had gotten back into his land, that Adrammelech and Sharezer, notice, his sons, smote him with the sword, and they escaped into the land of Armenia, and Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his stead. What an end. But I liken it to even Satan himself, who by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, he thought by having him crucified that somehow he would come forth the victor, and yet it was through that very death of the Lord Jesus Christ that Satan was defeated, because Christ would pay the sin debt of that people that the enemy, Satan, sought to retain and hold in bondage and under condemnation. And yet, the Lord Jesus Christ, paying the debt, dying and rising again, ascending on high, that people is delivered and the enemy forever defeated. Oh, what a blessed truth there. But here it's called, I will send a blast upon him. What is man that should think that somehow he can stand before a holy God? And all of this was declared and prophesied by Isaiah, the prophet, making this bold prediction. The word is truth. That's why I love to read the scriptures. We've been going through the Old Testament now for 20 plus years since I came to Shreveport. Started in Genesis 1, and here we are in 2 Kings 19. But I can tell you that every word of prophecy that we're studying is for our learning. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and what? Instruction in righteousness. This shows us how God can be just and justified. Not only in whom he saves through the work of his son, but in whom he condemns as well. So Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria warring against Libna, for he had heard that he was departed from Lachish, and when he heard say of Tirah, so you have two different enemy kings here. Well, three, when you consider, first of all, Sennacherib. He was of Assyria. You got Rabshakeh, who is his general, to carry out his wishes. And then here, now you've got Tiraka, king of Ethiopia, who was the enemy both of Israel, but also of Assyria. And behold, he has come out to fight against thee. He sent messengers again unto Hezekiah, saying, thus shall ye speak to Hezekiah, the king of Judah, saying, let not thy God in whom thou trustest deceive thee, saying, Jerusalem shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. So even here now, Egypt on one side, Assyria on the other side, all purposing to cause fear among the people, but particularly with Hezekiah. Here's where we see a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, who never feared in spite of the threats. They sought to stop him and would declare his words that he came to establish his kingdom to be blasphemy. That's why when we talk about rent clothes, when they went to judge our Lord Jesus Christ, they had to find false witnesses to testify against him. But the one thing that caused them to rend their clothes was when he declared himself to be God. And they mocked him, especially then when they took him, bound him, and crucified him. They thought that they had won the upper hand, but we know the end of the story. That was the means, even as Peter declared, all that was foreordained, to be delivered into wicked hands, to be crucified and slain, because what the salvation of those sinners that he came to save required was death. The wages of sin is death. It was necessary that he die that death, that the sin of that people being put upon him, that upon completion of that work, then and there, in one time, one place, God would forever justify that people for whom he came. But he did it for the protection and salvation. He interposed his precious blood for the salvation of that people, represented here by Jerusalem. But the enemy would make some think that because Christ died that he somehow failed. And so even this enemy from Ethiopia or Egypt, at this time, this particular king, Tirhaka, you can look these up. These are genuine kings in history. Go look them up. That Ethiopia and Egypt under him were brought together under one nation at that particular point. So all of this moving and all that was taking place, it was God who was working and ordaining. But here, again, the attack of the enemy is not to trust God. And so in verse 11, behold, thou hast heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all lands by destroying them utterly. And shalt thou be delivered? Have the gods, the little gods of the nations, delivered them which my fathers have destroyed? Again, remember when Assyria went to attack Egypt at this particular time, they were defeated by the Egyptians. And that's who he's talking about here. As Gozan and Haran and Rezeph and the children of Eden, which were in Telzar. Where is the king of Hamath and the king of Arpad and the king of the city of Sepharvaim and Hena and Ivah? In other words, they're, just like the Assyrians boasted of their victories, not seeing the hand of God in executing his judgments through them. Here now the same thing with the king of Ethiopia or Egypt. See, this is where man demonstrates his utter rebellion against the one true God, taking glory for themselves for their particular victories and successes rather than God himself. So verse 14, Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers and read it. And what does he do? Again, I think of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, he was God in the flesh, and yet in all things he commended himself unto his Father. And so Hezekiah here is that representative, went up into the house of the Lord. Everything that our Lord Jesus Christ did pertained to that house of the Lord. Not the physical temple. But Christ said that, destroy this temple, 3 days I'll build again. But he spoke of his own body that should die and rise again. Everything he did had to do with the fulfillment of that house of the Lord. And he spread it before the Lord. Our Lord Jesus Christ never did or said anything but what he commended it first to the Father. In fact, Christ said that, my Father works until now and I work. And such was the harmony in what Christ accomplished. So Hezekiah prayed before the Lord. Here's where we see Hezekiah again as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, addressing his prayers unto the Lord, unto the Father, in the face of all that he endured in his suffering as a man during his time on this earth, and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims. Where is he looking there but to the mercy seat? That's those cherubims that dwelled over the Ark of the Covenant, where that blood was sprinkled once a year. Looking to that God, says, thou art the God, even thou alone, and of all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth. if you want to get a little inkling of how our Lord prayed to his Father, this would be an example as a fulfillment of all that was written concerning him. And I love these little nuggets as you read through scripture. I call them nuggets. It's gold that normally you just read through a story. But again, seeing Hezekiah in his day of trouble, addressing the Lord God of not only the earth, but the heavens, this is exactly how our Lord addressed his Father, even there in the garden, looking to his Father that he might be glorified with that glory that he had with his Father even before the world began. And so the prayer is, Lord, capital L-O-R-D, this is Jehovah God, bow down thine ear and hear. Who does God hear but his Son? Christ said that of all that the Father has given, the Father would hear him. This is why it was sure that in Christ's intercession, that there is no failure. Those that say that Christ was praying for sinners who ended up in hell anyway, that's not the God of the Bible. Now here even as Hezekiah addresses the Lord to bow down his ear and hear, and open, Lord, thine eyes and see. So there's a picture. It's not that God is blind, but whose prayer does he hear but the prayers and intercessions of his very own Son, represented here by Hezekiah. And hear the words of Sennacherib, which has sent him to reproach the living God. We're not to take on the enemies when we hear their reproaches, but we address this to the Lord God. Because such was our nature, we were among that enemy until at such time it pleased God to open our eyes and reveal Christ in us and cause us to see that whatever path we were on was a path of idolatry and brought us low to open our eyes to see the one true living God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not some namby-pamby little Jesus that needs man's help, no, but the sovereign Lord God. To see him in all his glory and the success of his work in coming for the salvation of his people. He says, of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations and their lands. See, people view this whenever something bad takes place in the world, and they, in their folly, presume that there's a tug of war going on between evil and good. Satan on one side and God on the other, and so whenever there is disaster or tragedy that comes, well, that's Satan. And now the Lord needs the help of his people to pray and, like a tug of war, pull people back to the Lord's side. He says, of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations and their land. We acknowledge that there's evil in the world and appalling evil. Just turn on the news and see what's going on. And so something that God is absent, he's not. It says here in verse 18, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone, therefore they have destroyed them. He's talking here about the Assyrians coming into these different parts of the land where these were worshiping their false gods, and now they've abandoned those gods to adopt other false gods. That's how men reason. When trouble comes for natural-minded people, they'll abandon whatever religion they follow to that point and adopt a new religion, hoping that by following after those little G-O-D-S's that somehow they'll get their peace and prosperity for which they're looking. They don't see the hand of God doing this and destroying those that would follow after other gods. But here's the prayer. Now therefore, O Lord, our God, I love that language, there's but one God, and he is our God, if he has been pleased to, as the remnant, deliver us that are left. I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. What a statement we have here of who God is. That's what this is all about. This history is who is God and how it is he's been pleased to manifest himself in his sovereignty, not only for the salvation of his people, but for the condemnation of sinners. He's just in both. So verse 20, then Isaiah, the son of Amos, sent to Hezekiah saying, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. Oh, how we need a word from the Lord. And thank God we have it, even preserved today. You go and read the book of Isaiah, even though the Lord had said that he sent him to a people that hearing would not hear. This is what he faced, and yet he did nothing but declare the word of the Lord. That's what we need. In spite of what we see going on, knowing that the Lord God reigneth. And he says, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, that which thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard. And again, we come back to a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all that the Father hears of his Son, he answers. That's why we know he isn't praying for everybody. He didn't come to give his life for everybody. If so, what a failure. But of all that the Father has given him, that he should lose none. And where is he now? I've often said that the gospel answers those five questions. Who is Christ? And why did he come into this world? And what did he accomplish? For whom did he do it? Here we have the picture. A remnant that was left. And where is he now? Well, it says he's in glory and he is seated, the work being accomplished, and ever liveth to intercede. What a glorious picture. Instead of, in a day of trouble, our looking around us and seeing the trouble, to look up and to see the one that's seated upon the throne. So in verse 21, this is the word that the Lord has spoken concerning him. And we'll have to come back to this. This verse 21 is worth a whole message. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, hath despised thee and laughed thee to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem hath shaken her head at thee. That's a picture of the church. Because of the work of Christ as a virgin, not in herself, but because of that imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, that she hath laughed thee to scorn. Why? Because nothing can touch the bride of Christ, described here as a virgin, made perfect in him by his imputed righteousness. Nothing can cause trouble to reach any one of those that is Christ's bride and shake her head at thee. That's a blessing to be able to stare all of this in the face and know that because we are Christ, there's therefore now no condemnation. I hope that's an encouragement to you. It has been for me, and I look forward to continuing on with this the next time. May the Lord bless us in the hearing of his word. Amen.